I want us to think upon a few truths, dear church, that are seemingly often forgotten or missed as we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning. So I want us to read these verses one more time together in Matthew 26, 26. And then I'll just mention four things regarding the Lord's Supper. These are not all the things in the Lord's Supper, but these are things that I think would be beneficial to us this morning. Verse 26 reads, notice every word. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Now notice the purpose. For forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Four things I want you to notice that God again impressed upon my own heart this week as we consider the Lord's Supper. Number one, I want you to see the informal nature of the Lord's Supper. The informal nature of the Lord's Supper. Now, this is very important because there are those who've made the Lord's Supper nothing more than a formality, an external ceremonial experience. Would we agree? But notice verse 26 says, while they were eating. I find this statement very important to our partaking of the Lord's Supper. If you go up to verse 20, you also notice Jesus was reclining at the table. A very informal posture is taking place in a very informal setting. Both of those statements speak to that very fact. In other words, we don't find, as the Lord instituted this the first time, we don't find any instruction to kneel. There's no change needed in one's outward posture. Jesus didn't tell his disciples, men, go get your nicest tunic on. We're about to partake in the Lord's Supper. He didn't say that there needed to be some regimented ceremony. He's going to lay out very simply instructions for which they are to participate in the Lord's Supper. In other words, no commandments are given that are necessarily external actions that are necessary for the Lord's Supper. That tells us this fact, church. The emphasis of our Lord seemingly lies in mental and heart attention to God, to Christ, not externalism. Again, while they were eating, he established this institution. In other words, Christ is much more this morning. If you're a disciple of Jesus and you follow the Lord Jesus, Jesus has commanded you participate in this ordinance, not so much that you do certain things as much as you engage your mind, direct your heart, and surrender your will. The Catholic Church, is what I'm saying, has done a great disservice to the Lord's Supper by so externalizing this institution into a formal procedure, right? If you were to go to the Catholic Church, unfortunately, you would come to think that if you do some technique in partaking the Lord's Supper, you'll get some blessing. That's not how the Lord's Supper works. It's not about a technique. It's not about a ceremony. Certainly, there are certain commands given here, and we'll get to those things. But it's about you interacting this morning with the Lord Jesus Christ. You engaging your heart and mind and remembering the work that Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. It's a picture of what Jesus was about to accomplish for the disciples. And today it's a picture for us that we are to remember the work that he's done. Do this, it says in Corinthians, in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. And if we take this approach of that it's some sort of technique or some sort of methodology, we will think that if I have the deacons pass the elements in a certain way, that if I have a particular man pray certain phrases as we get ready to give thanks for the bread, which pictures the body, and the juice, which pictures the blood of Jesus, and we begin to think that this brings some sort of blessing to it, we miss the whole point of the Lord's Supper. The whole point is to see the informal nature of it so that it's not about me putting on my best clothes or my best face. You know, sometimes the church, people within the church come in here and they've got burdens. You know what this tells me about the Lord's Supper? It's for the common man. Isn't that wonderful? It's for the struggling person. It's for the person that has a burden. It's for the wealthy. It's for the poor. It's for everyone in between. And I don't have to bring some posture to God or act some way before God. I just have to direct my heart to the living Christ in this time. And he can meet me in my deepest need. The informal nature of the Lord's Supper. Secondly, notice the inclusive nature of the Lord's Supper. While they were eating, verse 26 said, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to who? He gave it to who, church? To the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Here, it's interesting that Matthew uses the word disciples here. He could have used the word apostles. He had done that previously in this gospel narrative of Matthew, but the Holy Spirit inspired him to use the word disciples. Jesus broke the bread, gave thanks before he broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples. Now, this shows us this fact, that the Lord's Supper was meant for all of Jesus' followers, and only for Jesus' followers. All of Jesus' followers, children, if you follow Jesus, it's for you. To those who are not Jesus' followers are to refrain from participating in the Lord's Supper. If he had used the word apostles, then only 12 people would have had the opportunity to participate in this institution. And so because the word disciples is used here, it's describing every person that is committed to following Jesus as their Savior and Lord. so that all the followers of the Lord Jesus this morning who sit before us are encouraged as His followers to partake of the benefits of this glorious institution. You see, when the church, the disciples, the followers of Jesus partake of this ordinance this morning, there is a certain blessing that God gives to His people. And so, when we think of the inclusive nature, we're thinking of Jesus' disciples. I want to ask you, though, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus said it in Luke 9:23. If any man would come after me, does that sound like discipleship? Discipleship is simply following another. Being under the leadership and teaching of another. And Jesus says in Luke 9:23, He defines what it means to be a disciple of His. He says, if any man would come after me, he must what? Deny himself. Oh, there's the first thing to being a disciple of Jesus. Taking up his cross and following me. Now, there's much in that. I could preach a whole message on those three things. But to just say it in simplistic terms, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ requires us to live a life of self-denial. Now, what do I mean? Here it is. It is to surrender your own will, your own way of doing things, your own life, your own goals, your own aim, your own purposes, to surrender those things to Jesus Christ to follow His goals, His purposes, His will under His word. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is to say this. It is to say this. In my own heart, I will not seek my own happiness, ease, and comfort as the supreme object of my life. Let me say that again. It is to say I will not seek my own happiness, ease, or comfort as the supreme object of my life. Does God want us to live a happy life in Him? Absolutely. But happiness is defined in different terms than we understand them. Amen? The way God defines. And so to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is simply to say, I want Christ's will above my own will, and I'm willing to submit my will to follow Him. And if that means I suffer, if that means it's going to cost me something financially, if that means it's going to cost something of my time or my talents or my gifts, I willingly say, they're yours, Lord. They're yours. I want your will in my life, not my own will. And it's willingly taking on the role of being Jesus' servant. That's all discipleship is. These were the ones here who Jesus gave the broken bread. Every one of those disciples in this passage, at one point in their life, when Jesus called them, they turned their back on everything else in this world and they said, I'm following Jesus and Jesus alone. And those were the ones sitting there. Those were the ones who were given this blessing and this opportunity to participate in this glorious ordinance. Are you a disciple of Jesus. It's only for disciples of Jesus. And I just want to warn you, the Word of God speaks of eating and drinking judgment upon yourself if you're not one of Jesus' disciples. And you willingly take of this today. There's no pat on the back or great job from any pastor or any elder in this church if you participate in the Lord's Supper. It's between you and the Lord. So that if you don't participate this morning, if there's something in your life and you are a disciple of Jesus, but you know I need to get that right with God, and you decide I don't want to take part in the Lord's Supper this morning until I get that right with God or right with a brother or sister around me, then don't partake of the Lord's Supper. Amen? These are for those who are committed followers of Jesus Christ. This institution. It's inclusive in nature, but it's for all of Jesus' disciples. And if you are one of his committed followers, you should richly look forward to this great institution. Number three, we see the individual need of the Lord's Supper. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he had taken a cup and given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, here it is, all of you." Each disciple was given a piece of bread that was broken. Did you notice? It was broken. And we notice that this bread, and then they were each given wine. We celebrate through juice. And it is to symbolize, the bread symbolizes. It's not the actual body of Jesus this morning. It simply symbolizes when Jesus took the bread that was at the Passover celebration, he broke it. He tore the bread and he handed something torn and broken to his disciples. And he says, "This is a symbol of my body." And then he said, the juice, the cup, was a symbol of his blood. It was a symbol. And it was a symbol of what Jesus Christ's whole mission was when he came to this earth. Jesus Christ's whole mission, if you don't get anything, get this. His whole mission was to come to this earth, to die in your place by giving up his body and having it broken and having it beaten and having it ridiculed, and having all the things that came with the cross, and having it stabbed, all the sufferings that Jesus took upon him, and then he laid down his life. That's what the blood represents. The blood is the life of a person. Without blood, you will die. It sustains your life. And Jesus' shed blood was a perfect life. Lived all of his life. He never sinned. And yet he took upon himself the sufferings that we deserved. And he went to the cross having never committed a sin, because his Father's mission was that he would go and be a substitute for you and me. You all have had a substitute teacher. They come in the place of another, and they function in the exact same role as that original teacher. Jesus Christ came into this earth as God's Son, fully God. In him all the fullness of deity dwelt, the Bible says, and fully man. He was born. The Word became flesh, flesh and bones, and he dwelt and he lived what you could not live. He never sinned, lived the perfect life, but his ultimate purpose of coming to this earth was that his body might be broken, just like that bread, and his blood might be shed in your place to pay for the penalty of your sins, to pay the sin debt all of us owe a holy and righteous God. Amen? And remember, this is instituted, the Lord's Supper was happening during the Passover celebration. They were celebrating the Passover, Jesus with his disciples. Now, what was the Passover celebration? Well, in the Passover, very simply, was this in Israel. It was an event in the life of the nation of Israel whereby God, listen carefully, out of his grace, that's important, freed Israel. What do I mean out of his grace? Out of his kindness, out of his goodwill to people who were in bondage to Egyptians, God, in his kindness, brought them out of the slavery that they and the bondage that they were under the Egyptians. And in this setting, this Passover celebration, where it was by the blood of a lamb, they were to put it over their doorpost. It was the last plague in the book of Exodus, whereby God said, I want you to take an unblemished, perfect lamb, and I want you to kill it, and I want you to take its blood, and I want you to put it on the door frame of your house. And then what would take place? The death angel would come. God would send a death angel and kill every firstborn child. But if they had the blood that covered their home, that death angel and the judgment of God, that's the picture of it, that was coming upon every household would pass over Israel because the blood would protect them. And Jesus is, in this setting, is communicating the fact that now the grace of God is offered to you disciples by this broken body I'm about to suffer with. And this shed blood that I'm about to give of my life with. The grace, in other words, God's kindness to you this morning, if you're not a believer, is offered to you in Jesus Christ by that fact that he took upon him the penalty of your sin. It's through the shedding of blood, the Bible says, that there is remission of sins. Sins can be removed because God requires a life for a life. If you want a new life, then a life has to be shed in your place because you've broken God's law. And so we see this picture. And though Jesus Christ never sinned, he took upon himself our sins, and with it our sufferings for our sins. His sufferings in his body, we saw, and his blood shed speak of his very life given to pay for our debt we have incurred. He became our substitute. Now notice this about this fact. Though they symbolize his body and his blood, notice in the ordinance, Jesus commands his disciples to eat and drink those things. Now, what's the significance of that? This is all a symbol. It's all a picture that you are to get. This is what it's meant to do. Jesus wants you to receive in faith the work he did for you inwardly. To eat the bread is to say, and to drink the wine, which a picture of is to say in faith, I believe I am made right with God, not by any other thing. I receive in faith only his body and only his blood, and that is totally sufficient to make me right with God. And each individual disciple had to do it. Young people, children, I say it often, I'll say it again. It's not enough that your parents know the Lord. It's not enough that your parents have received it. You must receive the work of Jesus Christ in faith yourself. And to say to the Lord, I put all my hope of being right with God on the basis of what he did, not what I can do. If you try to work yourself to God, if you try to do every work you could possibly do to be made right with God, you will fail. It's not significant and sufficient enough. Because someone has to pay for your past mistakes. Even if you were to live perfectly from now on, what about all your past crimes against God? Those things have to be paid for. And Jesus Christ, through his broken body and shed blood, has done that. So when you partake of it, dear disciple, this morning, you are confirming again, I am righteous. I am made right with God by nothing else than Jesus' blood and his broken body. Only that is my hope. Only that I stand right with God. And I'm willing to bank my whole life upon it. What a wonderful thing we see in the individual need of the Lord's Supper. And then finally, the incomparable nature of the Lord's Supper. Verse 28 says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now this word for covenant, you see that? But I said, verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant. Now, what does that word covenant mean? It's quite important as we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's quite wonderful, actually. Your version might say testament or New Testament or New Covenant, but it's a very unique and peculiar word. It's the normal word for covenant in Scripture. And it was meant by Jesus to tell his disciples how they now relate to God. This is the new covenant. This is the new terms. It carries the idea of a contract. A covenant is a contract or an agreement that God makes with man, in which he reveals the terms in which he now will relate to us. So God, Jesus Christ, God's Son, puts forth a new covenant. And he says in this new covenant, this is the way that God will now relate to you. He will relate to you on the basis of my blood. That's what he says here. Now that sounds pretty weird. We don't know anything about that. But the shedding of blood, as I mentioned, is for what? He says, for the forgiveness of sins. His life. In other words, God is going to relate to us. And he's telling his disciples, men, God's now going to relate to you on the basis of my blood. That if you, by faith, have received my work within, that when God now sees you and you talk to God, he's going to see no sin anymore in your life. You are completely forgiven of every trespass, wrongdoing, anything you've ever done. And when God looks on you, he's going to look on you through his son's blood. Well, what was his son's blood? His perfect life. The blood is a representation of his life. So that when God now relates to us who have trusted in Jesus for salvation, God the Father sees our life and he sees Barrett Marshall and he says, Barrett Marshall is perfectly right with me. Past, present, future. Because he has the blood, the life of God's Son applied to his life through faith, by just trusting God for it. It's a free gift. It's the grace of God. And he says to you men that God will now relate to you as if you have never committed a sin before or after. Wow. You see, the Lord's Supper is pretty significant this morning. It reminds us of the beauty of the gospel. None of us deserve to be made perfectly right with God. None of us deserve the perfect life of Jesus applied to us, imputed. We call that imputed righteousness. Where God now sees me just as he sees his son, his perfect righteousness given on our behalf. See, it's an incomparable covenant based upon God's grace, God's mercy given to us in his son. And you know what that means? That means for Jesus' disciples and all of us who are his committed followers, I can approach God with boldness. I can come to God unafraid. I can come to God knowing he accepts me now. He doesn't see all the sin in my life. He sees his son and he welcomes me into his presence. Come here, son. Come here. You're mine. So that I can boldly approach the throne of God. Because I have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Amen. That means I can have peace in his presence. I don't have to cower in fear before this great and awesome God. I can stand there boldly because I'm in his son. And Jesus Christ shed blood has forgiven me and freed me and granted to me complete confidence in my relationship to God. That's what the Lord's Supper has communicated to us this morning. Do you want that? If you're a lost person, God freely offers that. It's a gift. It was 23 years ago. I was in a church in San Antonio, Texas. And I was told this message. I had no desire for the things of God. I could care less for the things of God. I was in the army, going my own way, happy in my own life. I decided I was going to go to church. And I went to church. And somebody told me this gospel message, this good news, that God had made a way for me to be made right with Him through His Son and His shed blood and His broken body. And there for the first time, I had heard it 100 times, something awoke within me. And I knew that I was going to have to face the great judge of the earth and stand before Him either in my sin or I will stand before Him in Christ's righteousness. And that if I just trusted in the work of Jesus and yielded my life to His control, He would give me a new heart and a new life. And 23 years ago in March, He did. And I praise God. It's not because I had great faith. You don't have to have great faith. It's because I had a great Savior. Jesus is a great Savior. And He wants to save you from that certain judgment after your life. Do you know that before we partake of the Lord's Supper? Do you want that? Is there anybody in here this morning that wants to raise their hand and say, I want to become a child of God? I want to give you the opportunity. You can do it right now. The whole church will gladly pray for you. You can address the living God, and His Son will come in you and give you a new heart and new life. Take away all your sins, the penalty of those sins, and the power of them, so that you can live a life that glorifies God. Anyone want to do that this morning? Just raise your hand. Let me pray as we close here for the bread. And let us remember, dear disciples, at what great cost it took to make us right with God. God had to give His greatest gift, His Son. And He did it freely. His Son did it freely, fulfilled the will of His Father, so that we could be brought near to God. What a wonderful privilege.